What a beautiful day. Thank you so much for being with us this morning, sensing God's goodness as we celebrate the victory we have in Christ. I want to say a personal thank you to all who prayed for us and showed up for us this week. To give you a very quick overview, our middle child, Whitaker, who's turning 4 and 5 days, in his words, scrunched off some of his finger. On Wednesday, it was very windy on Wednesday, if you remember, and he just caught his little pinky finger in the door in a violent manner. And I don't want to make anybody squeamish, so I'm not going to give you the details of that incident, to say that it was painful for him and hard for us to watch. But if you want to keep praying with us, the prayer is this. So basically, kids can heal better than adults, right? And so the doc says, if this was you or I, we would have to do a little bit of surgery and remove more finger for it to heal properly. But because he's a kiddo, it might just heal without any surgery. And so that's certainly our prayer. So what we're praying for is salamander healing, okay? We want that thing to come back. Cell multiplication is the name of the game. And speaking of that, cell multiplication is a theme in our house because we are expecting again. Leah and I are expecting our fourth. Yep. Thank you. So we're early on in the pregnancy, and as many of you realize, that our last pregnancy ended in miscarriage, and so definitely covet your prayers for this as well. And we're basically, that's where we're at the Be About House, kind of on the precipice of we don't know, right? We've had 3 beautiful, amazing, God-given children. We've had 3 miscarriages. The last one ended in miscarriage. And so we're just kind of standing here on the precipice of the unknown with a lot of hope and a lot of trust in God, even though the future is potentially very exciting or very scary or both, right? And that's probably where we are as a church, too. It's probably fitting that we stand kind of on this precipice of the unknown. As a community. AU students graduated yesterday. We had commencement yesterday. And for many of them, that's what the future is, too. It's scary. It's exciting. We don't know, but we're trusting and we're stepping forward in faith. And for us, as we spend the summer saying goodbye to this amazing facility that has housed the church for 90 plus years, we're kind of reflecting on that. We're reflecting on what it looks like to look back and recognize there were times of loss, look back and recognize there were times of great victory, but every single step of the journey we've taken up to this point, we also recognize that God has been with us, amen? And he's going to continue to be as we move forward. Today, the text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's just a few verses this morning, but the verses that I think are going to help us set a tone for the weeks to come as we reflect on God's goodness in this community. So let's turn together 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Here's the word of God for the people of God. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we love you. We've been singing it to you. We have been reflecting on your presence and your goodness to this community, ages past and ages to come. And we pray for more. I know that seems so selfish as we look around and see so many blessings and so much fruit and so much goodness. And yet we know that you have this unlimited capacity to love us and these inexhaustible storehouses of grace that you'd love to pour out on us. And so we want to open ourselves up to more of you, more of your goodness, more of your nearness, And Jesus, we pray that you would remind us that where we've been is where we're going, because we've always been found in you, and we will ultimately be found in you once more. Thank you for your grace by which we are saved, and God's people said, amen. So some context, because just a few verses, and I want to make sure that we understand what's going on in the larger world of Corinth. Is Paul writing this, you know, letter to this church that he's had some tension with, right? A bit of an acrimonious relationship between this church he founded, and there's all kinds of issues. You know, a lot of Paul's letters, just a few chapters, three or four. 1 Corinthians, we get 16. And then there's a follow-up letter, and that's because of how many issues faced the congregation. They were having a really, really challenging time. So in chapter 9 specifically, Paul is writing to a church, and basically he's saying, I have the right to tell you these things, right? There's been some pushback from the church in Corinth. They don't really like the advice that Paul has been giving them, and so they're starting to say things like, well, who are you even to tell us these things? And Paul's like, well, let me remind you. Let me remind you. I'm the one who fathered you, right? Paul's the one who planted the church in Corinth. He is the one who preached the gospel and helped train up the leadership there. And he certainly has had a hand in every step of their journey up to this point. And so he's kind of pushing back on the idea that he doesn't have a right to speak into the life of this church. He says, I have every right. And he actually goes on to say, actually, I have enough rights to want to be supported by you. You should be sending me money as a missionary because I founded you. You exist because I came with the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, but I don't do that. I don't receive money to you. And he goes on to say, because I like to boast in like just my complete surrender to the care of God, right? So he says, you should be supporting me, but you're not, and I like it that way. And then he goes on to this analogy of, even though he, as an apostle, has all of these rights and all of these privileges, he can do whatever he wants. He has made himself a slave to everyone for the sake of them knowing Jesus Christ, right? And so there's this interesting explanation of, you know, to the weak I become weak, to the strong I become strong, all for the sake of the gospel, all for the sake of someone knowing Jesus. And then we get into these passages that we read this morning, right? So Paul has these rights, he has these privileges, he forsakes them. Why? For the sake of the gospel. And we get to our passage, and he begins to use these sports metaphors, right? A runner, a boxer, someone who is training and working for the sake of others. So he kind of begins with these rhetorical questions. He begins with, don't runners in a race run for a purpose, right? That's the question he's asking. Anybody here watch NASCAR? Thank you, Paula, for being there for me. I didn't figure it'd be a lot of folks with this crowd. Back where I come from, every hand in the room goes up. Right? And I was thinking about NASCAR and just kind of, you know, like, what is the point of this, right? Hey there, Ted. What you doing later this afternoon, right? It's like, well, I think I'm going to sit down, watch a couple hundred cars turn left for a few hours. That's what I'm going to do. Why? And the reason people watch and the reason races are run and the reason sporting events happen is because somebody's going to win, right? We race to see who's the best. We race to see who would win. If they removed winning as an option, I think NASCAR viewership would decrease any sporting event. If they said, we're not going to keep score, this is just for funsies, I think that all of the multi-millions and billions of dollars that go into professional athletics would dry up pretty quickly, right? Because we're interested in finding out who wins. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, hey, why do people run races? It's like, well, we run because we want to win. And then Paul goes on and asks the next question, basically says, okay, what's it take to win?
And what does it take to win is, among other things, sacrifice. There has to be some kind of discipline. There has to be some kind of training. There has to be some kind of endurance working towards the goal. Sacrifice is required if you want to win. And so, when we look back at the life of this community, we recognize that a lot of people have sacrificed, right? A lot of people have sacrificed so that this community can continue to meet, continue to hear the word of God, continue to gather together in the name of Jesus. A lot of people have sacrificed. Going all the way back to 1925, when this building was built, it was built on a plot of land that was donated. And it was built together by people doing exactly what we've just done, raising funds together, praying together, discerning together what God is will, and kind of sacrificing so that we could have a place to gather for weekly encouragement, fellowship, prayer, and most importantly, the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's this fun thing. Who do you think is more conservative, this congregation as it stands today, or the congregation that kind of began this project in 1925? Who's more conservative? We are. Did you know that? Financially, we are more conservative than them. Those liberals in the past, you know what I'm talking about? That community took 23 years to pay off this project. And that is a testimony to their faith that God was going to show up and he was going to meet them, right? We in this next event, we're trying to pay off our project in 5 years, right? Because we want to make sure that we're stewarding well. But I just love that as an idea of, you know, like that we are trying to make sure that we are so in alignment with God that we don't get in front of him, and that actually those in the past were a little more crazy than we are. No, in all ways. I'm sticking with that. That's the narrative I have in my mind. Good luck changing it. And what you find as you go through each of the chapters of the life of this community, one of the things that's been very, very consistent is as we look back of the history of this church, we find people who are constantly looking forward. Did you know that? When we look back over the life of this congregation, we see people who are looking forward. People who are investing, who are straining, who are sacrificing, who are willing to deny themselves so that another generation, another group could experience the goodness of Christ in a way that fits their context. That's in our DNA. That's who we are as a community. We look forward. We invest forward. We share the gospel forward. We teach the things that Christ has taught us forward. And we do so, in Paul's analogy, for an everlasting crown. We do so to win. See, what does winning look like in our context? It looks like people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what it looks like for us. Seeing Christ glorified by his goodness and his kingdom reigning on earth through the obedience of the church. That's what winning looks like for us. I don't know if you've heard of this guy. His name's Jim Thorpe. Some of the old people, do you remember him? Did you know him? Can you throw his picture up there, Colleen? Jim Thorpe, one of the greatest athletes maybe in the history of the world. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, certainly in the first part of the 1900s, he was hand down the best athlete on earth, okay? So Jim Thorpe, Native American guy born in Oklahoma, had a twin brother pass away when he was 9 years old. 2 years later, both of his parents died, leaving him an orphan. This was in the early 1900s in America. It was not an easy time to be a Native American. I don't know when it was an easy time, frankly, to be a Native American once we showed up, but certainly not then either. A lot of racial stereotypes, a lot of bigotry towards Native Americans in the early 1900s. And yet, Jim Thorpe was this incredible athlete. And in the 1912 Olympic Games, which were held in Stockholm, Jim Thorpe competed in 15 different events. And this picture, I kind of cut it in half so that you could see his shoes. This picture is on day two of those 1912 Olympics in Stockholm. And what I want to point out to you in this picture is he has two different pairs of shoes on and two different looking socks. Now, the reason for this is because after day one of competition, in which he won four of the five events he competed in, somebody stole his shoes. And so a teammate of his donated one of his shoes, and Jim Thorpe found another shoe literally in a garbage can. And it was a half a size too big, so he wore two socks on that foot so he could continue to compete. He would end up winning 8 gold medals on those Olympic Games. And I love this story. Not only because of his incredible perseverance and obvious giftedness, right? He's just a born and blessed athlete. But also because I think, man, that would rattle people, right? Like having your shoes stolen on day two of the Olympics would rattle someone. But after you look back over his past, you realize that it's probably going to take a little more than a pair of lost shoes to rattle Jim Thorpe, right? That some of the things that he went through actually prepared him and gave him the endurance required to finish the race set before him, right? So here's what's interesting. Jim Thorpe would go on to become a professional athlete in baseball, football, and basketball, right? He's in the Hall of Fame. He played for the Canton Bulldogs, right? And the interesting thing was the IOC, the International Olympic Committee, found out that Jim Thorpe played minor league baseball before the 1912 Olympics, which jeopardizes his amateur status, and they yanked all of his gold medals from him. They took them all away. And in his appeal to the IOC, Jim Thorpe said, "I didn't know it was a rule, and I got paid in the equivalent of $35 for playing in the minor league." Not like $35 in 1912 money. I did the transaction. I did the inflation. $35 in today's money. And the IOC says, "Nope, too bad, so sad. You don't have your gold medals anymore." One of the people that will go down in history as one of the most talented athletes in human history gets all of his records erased. And Paul says, this is why we don't pursue earthly crowns, because crowns don't last. Right? Crowns don't last. People compete for crowns that fade away, and people's memory fades away. But we compete for a crown that lasts forever. So here's the deal. We come together and we recognize through this summer, there's been amazing things that God has done in this church, in this community. But this building is not the crowning achievement of what God has done through this church. You know that, right? You are the crowning achievement. Your faith in Christ, your obedience to God through submission to Scripture is what victory looks like. Christ alive in you is what we are straining for. So the encouragement from Paul to this community is keep on working, keep on straining, keep on looking forward, keep on training your body so that you can run the race and win. We run the race to win. What does winning require? It requires sacrifice. So here's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. What does winning look like? It looks like Jesus alive in you. What does winning require? Sacrifice. Jesus provide the sacrifice for you to win. Right? He is the means and the goal. Christ lifted up in your life and in the lives of those who would come after us. Right? Each generation growing to know the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. We've been talking about generations handing off. And I'm reminding you that the human body is amazing, right? and that once every 7 years, you have a whole new you, right? Every 7 years, every cell in your body sloughs off and is replaced with new cells, which is good news for all of us, and certainly Whitaker with his little chubby finger right now. I forgot to tell you this joke earlier, and it needs to be said. So he's turning 4 in 5 days, and I've told him he has to use his right hand now, otherwise people will think he's 3 3/4. Okay. It's not too soon. It's not too soon. That's the right thing to do. Every 7 years, there's a regeneration, there's a replenishing, there's all new. And one of the most prevailing analogies of the church in the New Testament is that we are a body. We are the body of Christ. And I don't know how many years it takes for one generation to pass off to the next, but I'm certain that nobody who was here in 1925 is still living. Anybody here to challenge that claim? Were you a part of the folks who... I'm not looking at you, Sherry. And yet, the church is here gathered in Jesus' name, right? We've had 100% replenishment, and yet God is still here, right? I am so looking forward to the day, and by looking forward to, I mean I'll be dead by then. But in someday in the future, none of us who are sitting in this place right now will be living, and yet the legacy of this community will still be thriving. I believe that. Because Jesus is the one who assures us victory. Jesus is the one who goes before. Jesus is the one who prepares the way. And Jesus is the one who gives the sacrifice so that we could all be awarded the crown of eternal life. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we bless you for all that you've done for us. And we say that you are worthy. If there's anyone we should call out as the means and the end of all good things, it's you, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless us with your presence, with your goodness, and would you give us strength for the journey? Would you give us endurance? Would you give us perspective? As we celebrate, as we remember, as we say goodbye, and yes, even as we grieve the parting and the loss, we say yes to all the good things that you have yet to do, that you will do, that will glorify your name. We praise the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Hey, we almost forgot to take your money this morning. Fear not, okay? It's been called to my attention that some of you guys haven't paid up yet. And so we're going to collect offering this morning, and I want to do that before we begin to sing, and so if our ushers would be willing to come forward, we continue to pay it forward. That's the theme of today. That's how we bless others in Jesus' name, and so we invite you to this act of worship, of sacrifice that will bless others in Jesus' name. Let's pray together over these gifts. Jesus, may you bless these gifts so that they would honor you. May they be multiplied to great effect. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Okay, friends, this is how we're going to end today. After we complete receiving the tithes and offerings this morning, I am going to lead you, and so brace yourselves, in singing of Victory in Jesus. And Joanne is going to be leading us through that song on the organ. And even though she probably doesn't want it, we're going to be celebrating the heck out of her over the course of this summer. And so grateful for how she embodies all that we've talked about. Someone who's been here, who's been faithful, and who's so willing to pay her gift forward to see that others would be blessed in Jesus' name. And so we're so grateful for her legacy. We're going to talk about her so much. And you can't see her, but she's there, trust me. She's in there nodding. She's like the Holy Spirit, right? hard to see, but always present with us. We're so grateful. Let's stand together and sing this morning. Yeah. Okay, so it's number 290 in the blue hymnal. It's going to be on the screen. Let's praise the Lord for the victory he's won for us in Christ Jesus this morning. This benediction this morning. May you run the race marked out for you with perseverance and strength. May you fix your eyes not on the past, but on the future. And may you hear that great cloud of witnesses who have gone before, cheering you on step by step in obedience and love. May your lifetime be a song of Christ's victory. We bless you in Jesus' name, for the race has already been won, and Christ has risen victorious. And God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.